Let's do a little survey. How many of you are born into Christianity?
What was the question?
How many of you are born into Christianity? Mm-hmm. So, I was saying most of you. Yeah? How many of you converted into Christianity? Two. How many of you have the experience converting into other religion? One, two. Isn't that interesting? Paul, Saul, was a Pharisee, a Jew. Up to this moment, they were beginning to have a huge problem in Jerusalem. Because of these people called Christians. Actually, they're not calling themselves Christians. They're calling themselves disciples of Christ. They didn't really have a name, actually. They were just followers of this Jesus Christ. The title Christian came quite later. The first official recording shows probably in Roman official recording saying, there's some strange sect called Christians causing some trouble. So, problem of having these first Christians in Jerusalem to the Jews is that they were preaching, they were talking Jesus as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of their prophecy. As a completion of their prophecy. And the Jews could not accept it. So, just before Saul came in, what happened was actually Stephen, the famous person, the first martyr, he was stoned to death. And in Acts 7, there's a whole long, long chapter, almost 53 verses. I was tempted either to choose this one or the other one. Talking about, Stephen summarized the whole history of the Bible and ending with quoting this. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. And now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." And this really enraged the priest and the Jewish leaders. In a way, for Stephen, what he believed was so true, he had to say this. For the other, that was so unacceptable. Right? So, that's what I was asking. Changing a religion is a huge thing. If you haven't experienced it, I'm very sorry, but you may not really feel the weight of that. It's not just the changing, like, instead of going to Buddhist temple, you just choose to go to the Christian church. So you just change the building. You may be doing the same thing. In my understanding, it's not that simple. There's a depth of in-depth, something that's deeply happening in your mind, something that you are changing essentially and profoundly. So, to me, I journeyed through from Korean shamanism to Confucian tradition, which is not really religion, to be kind of Buddhism. I wanted to be a Buddhist monk to Christian, and then giving up that to be almost atheist, Taoist, and back to Christian again. So it's quite a journey I had. And kind of in here, what you see is Saul having this moment. And amazingly, the thing that changed him is not any intellectual argument, anybody convincing him. It is this miraculous experience of divine, which was totally undeniable. And he might needed that. Now, one question is, how many of you are blessed with such an experience? And if it's not for everybody, but just for one person, then what is it really? That we're, when we're talking about divine experience or experience of God. If God is such a fair being, loves us all, we're all children of God, in one way, we should argue that it should be accessible to us all. Right? But at the same time, reality and truth is, even in the Bible, it's only a selective, chosen even, people who are experiencing this amazing, powerful experience of divine being present to them. So, my big question to you, why do you think that's happening that way? Well, let us take a moment, just, you know, think about that one. Now, actually, his name's Brian, that the man I was sitting with yesterday. I've been seeing him past 3 months, tried to kind of visit. He lives in San Jose with his son, so kind of long trip. So I was not able to go every week, but every other week. And kind of happened to choose yesterday, and that was a good visit. And he was saying, actually, he was quite agitated all day, all night. And as I arrived there, something told me to go to him. So I walked right to him and hold his hand and put my another hand on his head and kind of saying the words of blessing in my mind. And 5 minutes later, he said, "Wow." That was his last word that I was able to hear that day. So somehow he felt it. In that there is this divine or divine presence. For some people, it is as real as air. You breathe in, you breathe out every time. One of the things I challenge people in my meditation classes is that, can you survive without breathing? And they say, of course, no. How many minutes, hours in your day are you conscious of that you're breathing? Like, not that many minutes. So, even if it's the air that we breathe, and that makes us alive, literally and biologically, we get to forget. How about divine? God. The presence of God. Importance of love. Our essential connection. Isn't it so odd that we tend to forget those things? To me, it's very sad and odd at the same time. It's so important, so essential. Yet, as we forget the importance of the air, even the activity of the breathing, very often, we tend to forget loving is important. Showing smile to these people is important. Caring about them is important. Picking up the phone and calling them is important. and just do what we do every day. Prophets were lonely, sad voices often because they were not accepted. Often they're rejected. And what they're saying is amazingly similar and very simple. The God who called you out of Egypt still loves you and remembers you. Come back to Him. He'll love you more. And people of Israel often say, that's your God. Call your God, they often address to the prophets, and pray to your God to forgive us. You know, they very rarely say, our God. And they're born into that religion. So my question to you again is, being a Christian, was it your choice or something given to you? It had to be your choice, in my understanding, to be real. That's my second message. One of my favorite movies is Matrix, and number one. And one of my favorite characters in the movie right now is a person called Cypher. Not that I like him, but that he represents, describes so much of human. You know who the Cypher is? Have you seen the movie? A few of you. Cypher is the guy who gets to have the gift of to be awakened. So Matrix is like this whole computer AI simulated dream mold that human spirits, our minds are captured, or and they're living there as if they're actually having a real life. But there are ones that are gifted who get to be chosen to be awakened. So to see the reality. Reality wasn't good. So Cypher decided to actually betray his awakened human brothers and sisters. And he's talking to his agent, Mr. Anderson, as he was eating the steak. And he's saying, you know, I don't want to remember a single thing. Not a single thing. Just wipe it all out. Don't care about reality. Just want to have a good life here. Dream or not, doesn't care. Experiencing God, in my understanding, is quite similar to that in a way. You get to be awakened and to see something else, and there's no way back. So, historically speaking, would people want to meet God? Truth is no, actually. If you read the Old Testament, there is odd lines you may read after meeting God. Oh my God, I'm still alive after seeing God face to face. Even John in Revelation says that. I get to be alive. So there was this somewhat mysterious or misinformed understanding that if a human spirit, human being, ever actually be actually in presence of divine, you may melt away, or you may disappear, or you may die. Somehow, humanity and divinity is very incompatible. You cannot be in the presence connected to. So there is always this agent, one agent, having divine experience and bringing down to the people and telling them that's the will of God. Give or take, that was the experience, a story in the whole Old Testament. Beginning with Abraham, it goes with Joseph the dreamer. Who was dreaming? Joseph. How many people know about the dreams and meaning? Joseph. And next is Moses. followed by Joshua. They're judges, but one at a time. There's Samuel, King David, King Solomon, and in the middle and after that it was prophets. And coming down here, after 400 years of silence, now there's a person come, John the Baptist came, finally saying, prepare the way, Messiah is here. And Jesus. How many men? One man. What changed the whole thing is actually the experience, multi-experience of something called the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost was quite a big deal. And it happened not to just one or just 12. It happened to many. Somehow equally. Divine was experienced by many equally. And made a mark on them. Their life was changed. And they, probably that's why they were speaking up like that, not even being afraid of death. I mean, it happened so long time ago. We only read about them in the Bible and a few historical documents. We don't know exactly what happened, but one thing is clear. These people were not afraid of death, somehow. And they didn't mind speaking up what they believed to be true wherever and whenever it was. It's quite amazing, actually. Really. What gave them such strength and courage and also clarity? And Saul was number one enemy who was chasing after them, trying to capture them, put them into the dungeon. And this happened to Saul. And you know, Saul was also a well-educated Jewish rabbi. He knows everything, all this history, prophecy, everything. And he was really well-educated. He was a Roman citizen, too. So he was not just educated in Jewish tradition, but also in an international way of all this religion and other things, too. But in his mind, as a Jewish rabbi, such a thing as divine that is really kind of incarnate in human flesh, it's abomination. He couldn't accept it. So he had to not only chase them, and he was willing to kill them all. But somehow this happens to him. And right after that, you know what he says? Jesus is the Messiah. You know what that means? Jesus is the Messiah. Said by a Jewish leader. That means acceptance that Jesus actually is the completion of this prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of all this historic prophecy. It's that Messiah. So Jesus is not there to create a new religion, but came as the fulfillment of all the prophecy given to the Israelites. Though he did not go into the creating a new empire and creating a military, but he is the Messiah, and there's a message for humanity. And there's acceptance for that. And it took Saul a huge divine experience to make it happen. So, how about to you? What would it take? What would it take? We're not Saul. We're not living in 2,000 years ago. These days, whatever religion you choose, I'm pretty sure nobody comes after you and tries to kill you as long as you live in the United States. Some other parts are different story, but in this country, in this place, most of developed countries, you have freedom to choose your religion. Meaning you have freedom to choose your own principle. The perspective, the way that you would like to explain the world, universe, you have almost freedom to choose. And if you have chosen to be one, a Christian, or something else, do you really know what that means? That would be my final homework to you. I'm struggling. I have to struggle with it every once in a while, too. Me too. What does it mean that I'm a Swedenborgian minister? An Asian man, Korean man, traveled all this religion and philosophy. I ended up here preaching and studying and believing this set of belief, theology, revelation. And I had to struggle once in a while. What does it mean to me? And that sometimes brings a huge struggle. And sometimes leads me a better understanding and a deeper inspiration, even strength. And sometimes I feel the presence becoming even more real. And I shared in our morning class too, but whatever I tell in this air here that is ringing your eardrum and maybe making sound in your brain, unless you make a connection to it, and you make it real in your mind, it disappears as soon as you leave this space. And my wish to you is, this moment being here is somewhat useful to you. Spiritually, mentally, and even physically. Your body is experiencing this presence. Your mind is experiencing it, and your spirit is also experiencing it. But it takes your intention, your thoughtfulness, your mindfulness to make it real. So matters what you choose. So again, if you have chosen to be one or the other, or none, what does that mean to you? I say it as your homework. And I don't say it as lightly. In meditation class, I ask people who are in there to reflect this question like detached. So you just present the question to your mind without trying to give an answer to it. It's very hard practice. And whatever answer comes to you, you ask again. So, what do I mean by that? Hopefully, you may reach to a very solid point. The hope is that when you reach that, it's like you have a bomb of light in your mind. Boom! And suddenly, it's clear. And you know you don't need to ask any more questions. And that's actually the end goal of that practice. May God bless you all in your journey and search, and also finding and living of divine truth that is coming to you. Amen.